to you, okay? Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles or in your worship guide to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I grew up, like many of you did, in the era of VHS and Betamax. When being able to watch movies in your home was something that was accessible to almost everybody. And it was really cool. You could go to a store, you could survey the shelves, and hopefully maybe if you were there at the right time, you could get a new release, and you could take it home and you could watch it. Now, if you happen to lose one of those tapes, remember how bad the fees were? It was crazy expensive. And it became a thing. And Blockbuster soon dominated. And Blockbuster was like the coolest place in the world to go and pick out a movie. And then things began to change. If you were involved in Blockbuster maybe 30, 35 years ago, if you got in to be a Blockbuster franchise owner, man, that was a great job. But 10, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, things began to change with the industry, right? Can you imagine if someone approached you and said, hey, I'd like to get you involved in owning your own Blockbuster franchise? They said that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that was massive. But if they said that 15, 20 years ago, it's a little bit of a different scenario, right? We knew something was changing. We're looking at Blockbuster. We're like, yeah, I'm not so sure. And it became much, much less attractive. I bring that up because I believe that the way we have communicated Christianity to our culture, in terms of evangelism or missions, it's been a little bit like trying to sell someone a Blockbuster franchise 15 years ago. Because the context has changed. They're like, wow, I want to get in on Christianity. That's like on the way out. You know, why would I want to know about Christianity? And then as Christians, called to be missional priests in this world, called to do this thing called evangelism. I think we've had a sense somewhat that's felt like, this is a bit of a hard sell. I'd kind of maybe rather try and sell a Blockbuster franchise than try and explain or market or sell Christianity. Someone just feels off and wrong. And so I think, and from looking at statistics, I think it's beyond opinion, that Christians have withdrawn. That Christians have withdrawn. That people who are not Christians and people who didn't grow up in the church, a greater percentage of them don't personally know a Christian. And so we turn to God's Word. Because God's word calls us to be priests in this world. The good news is that I think it's getting easier and easier and more clearer on what it means for us to be Christians in this world. It's becoming more obvious and will become more obvious that Christians are just different. That we're not a majority culture anymore. And being part of a majority is confusing. I mean, today, most Christians, if you kind of had to stand up in the office or our workplace and say, hey, I'm a Christian, we probably would want to kind of qualify that and explain that. And as we move to a place where we're a minority part of the culture, things get clearer and more simple. And that's what we see addressed in God's Word. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to dive right in, okay? Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word? Lord, would you show us, illuminate to us what it means to be your priests in this world, this radically changing world? Lord, would you lead us to know what to do and who to be? And yet we ask for much more than illumination. Lord, we ask for your very self. Lord, would you give us much more than ideas this morning? Would you do much more than remind us of what is true? Would you do much more than encourage us? Would you fill us with your very self? How would you give us yourself? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was in high school, very early high school in the UK, there was a friend of my brother's. My older brother is almost 2 years older than me. And he had a friend, a peer, who his name was Robert Reed. And Robert had older brothers. Robert was the youngest. And so he had older brothers who were much older. And Robert Reed, as far as I was concerned, was like the coolest guy in the world. And sometimes I hung out with him a little bit in Scouts. He's my bit of my brother's friend. Well, there was one day where we were going to his house. He was putting together a rock band, and he wanted me to play keyboards. And so we're going over to his house. As we're going to his house, he's like, "Hey, I've got to warn you about my dog. We got a dog, Butch, and you have to be careful when we get into the house. He can be a little temperamental, and he's a big dog. And so we just need to kind of take it easy when we go." And I'm like, "Yeah, okay." And we're kind of walking to his house, and he's like, "So probably when we get there, you wait at the living room door, and I'll go get him out of the kitchen. But stay by the door, maybe like keep your hand on the door handle, just in case, because you never know. And I don't want you to get hurt." My brain's going. And we're getting up to the house and walking up. He's like, "Are you ready? Are you sure?" And I mean, I wanted to run a mile, but I could not look like a wimp or a coward before this guy. I'm like, "I'm not ready." So we get in there by the living room door, got my hand on the door handle. He kind of walks across the kitchen. He's like, "Are you sure you're okay?" I'm like, I'm okay. And he opens the door, and I swear, like, my heart, I could feel it beating. And bounding out of the kitchen comes this tiny little chihuahua. And he was just dying laughing at the look in my face, because he'd built it up so much that I was terrified and expecting this big Rottweiler or a big Great Dane or some hound to come bolting out of the kitchen. I retell that story because Philippians chapter 2 is setting us up for something big. It's like that walk up to the house, being prepared for something big. But then when we see what comes next, it can be like a little surprising. Wait, what? Let's go back. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11. You see the paragraph markers there. We have one of the most beautiful and concise pieces of theology about the incarnation, the crucifixion, the ascension, and the deity of Christ. When it comes to Christological passages in the New Testament, this is one of the most beautiful, the most profound, and the most insightful. It's an amazing piece of theology that's written here. And Paul, as he comes towards the end of his life, as he's contemplating his death, he's writing differently. And here he writes this beautiful, beautiful summary of the insanity and the profound nature of the incarnation that Jesus did not, look with me at verse 6, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. We get to the end of verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Father. It's the big eschatological kind of end of times summary. What's going to happen? This big and this beautiful picture. And then he brings it into the beginning of the application. Therefore, my beloved. It's like, okay, he's bringing it home. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, this is verse 12, so now not only as in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's quite a build-up, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what do we do? What's coming next? Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Huh? That's it? We have this big build-up. This big Christological passage. This big caution and warning, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work. What does this mean? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It can feel like a little chihuahua just ran out of the kitchen when we're expecting a big dog, right? And it's like our eyes want to skim over and say, okay, well, where's the real application? What's coming? And this is it. Paul here, and here's our first point. Paul here is calling us, God is calling us to be positive priests. Positive priests, that's our first point. And it's spoken in a negative. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And there's a so that after this. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent. How are we blameless and innocent? By not grumbling and complaining and disputing. Blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of the faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. The main application here, where Paul is saying, I don't want to be disappointed on the day of glory. I want you to shine like lights in this world. How do we do that? Well, the main thing is to do all things, not just some things, but to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, we don't have time to get into here, but if you get a pen and you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some scripture references quickly. Here, Paul is tying together massive chunks of the Old Testament. Here, Paul, as he faces death, as he's saying, I'm ready to die, as he's saying, in fact, I'd rather go to heaven. He's imprisoned. He's not going to live a whole lot longer. And as Paul brings it together to write to the church, this kind of last letter dynamic, He pulls together these big threads and these big themes in the Old Testament so that we know he's not just having a blood sugar bad mood or not just kind of looking for a new sermon or not just kind of looking for something novel. Paul, as he does this, he pulls together, you got a pen if you want to write this down, Exodus 6:12. Deuteronomy 32:5. Isaiah 49:6. Daniel 12:3. Isaiah 65:23. And all of these passages are talking about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. All these passages are talking about the big days and the big things are going to happen and the end of days. And so here in talking in this passage in verse 15 through 17, Paul is drawing all these things together. He's bringing these arrows in. And at the middle of all these arrows, he has the exhortation, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we might shine like stars in a world that is dark. What does this mean? God is calling us to be positive priests in this world. For those of you who are having some pushback, I'm not talking about accommodating priests. I'm not talking about people who just throw all distinctions or all truth or all right or wrong out. Word of God will not allow us to do that. But here we're being told to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Is there a lot to grumble about in this world? Is there a lot to dispute in this world? Yes. More and more and more and more. As our world and our country and our culture sprints away from the vestiges of Christian morality that were kind of around at the beginning of this country, just like my own home country has done in Scotland, there's a lot to grumble about. And there's a lot to dispute. It's a lot of falsehood, a lot of error, a lot of lies out there about who we are and what is right and what is wrong. God understands that. If we think our world is challenging, we should try living in Philippi as a follower of Jesus Christ in the ancient Near East as a minority, as someone who would face persecution. But God calls us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And part of that means, or is drawing attention to the fact that our witness is related to our character. If the followers of Jesus Christ are known as those who have a chip on their shoulder, who are the chief grumblers and complainers and disputers in the world, it impacts the testimony of the gospel. If our character is negative, if our bent is as grumblers, it's not really very attractive, is it? And it impacts the testimony of the gospel. If we are so unhappy and so negative, why would anyone want to become a Christian, right? If we are seen as people who are critical or negative, why would anyone want to believe Christianity? If that's what Christianity does to people, then why on earth would anyone want to follow that? And so we're called to be positive priests. This means we got to continue to pray that God would fill us with the fruits of the Spirit. That we would pray more and more daily, God, give me more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more self-control, that we would be positive priests in this world. And it's difficult and it's hard. This morning, I had one of those mornings where I was getting ready for school of discipleship. I went to Goldberg's to pick up my bagels I'd ordered the night before. I didn't have them ready. I left Cannon there to go to Starbucks to get my travelers that I'd ordered the night before, and they weren't ready. It's not the first time this has happened. And I was ticked off. And I was thinking about my sermon. And I had the option. I mean, I could rant and rail, because this has happened before. It happens a lot. Or I could be positive and non-disputing. I had the rights. They'd messed it up. But there I am, obviously getting ready for church in my church clothes. And what impact is it going to have if I claim my rights as an offended consumer? I'm not saying that I would have responded that way if my sermon hadn't been on this week. I may very well not have. This means, as positive priests, that we got to go back sometimes, right? We got to go back. When we have been grumbling and disputing, maybe at the office, maybe with our neighbors, to go back and say, hey, man, I am sorry. I was really negative. Apologize. Or to go back and say, I'm sorry, I lost my temper. Or to go back and to say, hey, you know what? I'm not really comfortable with what I said. That was kind of negative. It was kind of grumbling. It's kind of disputing. God's grace gives us the freedom to go back to people when we blow it and say, that's not how I want to be. And that's how we got to be in this world. Got two last things, and I've got no idea how I'm going to do this in 7 to 8 minutes, so let's see where we go. Secondly, God calls us to be hopeful priests. And then thirdly, God calls us to be overflowing priests. So positive, hopeful, and overflowing are our main words. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I believe we're entering into an era where Christians can and should be known as positive priests, freed from being this majority culture that is lamenting the loss of power and influence, freed from being a majority culture that critiques the world and its departures, freed to be people who are positive because God is at work in the world. Free to be people who are positive because they're loved by God. And also free to be people who are hopeful because God is at work in this world and heaven is coming. Right now, it's too easy for us and too natural for us to feel cynical because this world is heading in many places that are destructive. And if you know your scripture, you can see that we're accelerating toward the cliff of unhappiness and despair and brokenness. We're not making many things better. And it can lead us to be cynical. But here, what does it say? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. God is holy. First of all, we got to honor him as holy. His word says what it says. Can't change it. We can't adjust it to make it more palatable. He is holy and pure. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you why you're so unhappy. No. To anyone who asks you why you're so mad at the world. No. To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Paul is facing his death. Paul is imprisoned here, facing the end of his life. And he's talking about hope. He's talking about hope. And he calls us to live and to keep living such a life. The people's response is, hey, why are you so hopeful about? Oh, why are you so optimistic? You know, what is going on inside of you? What is this about? We're called to be and to maintain our posture as hopeful priests. And when we give that answer, to not let people have it, okay? Because we'd be tempted to let people have it, because it's hard to live in this world as a neglected minority. It's hard to live anywhere as people who are treated with disdain. So when people ask us, what does it say? Verse 16, having a good conscience. Sorry, at the end of verse 15. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Hope is a positive disposition towards the future. Hope is faith looking forward. Remember when we were kids, we would look forward to Christmas. We would count the days. We were hopeful. We'd look forward to our birthday. Or we're going on a trip. Are we nearly there yet? We had this hope that was kind of overflowing in us. God calls us to be hopeful priests. To look towards the future with hope. Why? Well, one, heaven is coming. This world is not the end. And heaven is coming. So we can be hopeful. Secondly, we're hopeful that God is at work in this world. That God is still at work in this world. Even in the immorality. Even in the decay. Even in the brokenness. That God is still at work. And thirdly, we have hope that we might meet Him in this wilderness. That He might walk with us. There are times where I despair when I see Christianity falling apart and apostatizing slowly and in different ways. Giving up on what the Bible actually teaches to follow the market, to follow demand. There are days I despair when I see the declining church attendance in North America. And then there are weeks when I have the honor and the privilege of serving the kids downstairs in our after-school tutoring program. You know, about 120, 130 different kids twice a week who come here and know that this is a place of love. This is a place of care. Who know and see that people they don't know about have invested in them. This week I got to tutor a kid in elementary school by the name of Victor. He was sassy. He was talking back. He was challenging me. And you know me, I just loved that. I'm like, bring it on, Victor. And he was looking at me thinking, who is this weird guy? And then when we were finished our tutoring and I finally verbally wrestled him into doing his reading, they were getting some stuff off the shelf and he grabbed the Bible. And I'm going to finish with this. And he's like, what kind of Bible is this? I was like, well, it's an English Bible. He said, no, what kind of Bible is this? And he didn't know that there was really only one type of Bible. It was just different translations. So we talked about that. And he said, are there any good stories in the Bible about people doing bad stuff? I was like, yeah, there actually are. He's like what? And I flipped to the Old Testament, opened it at the beginning of a particular book and put it down in front of him and said, well, why don't you start with this book called Hosea? And just kind of walked away. And then came back and he's like. And so we talked about it. This world is a mess. And God is calling us to a new place. Without grumbling and disputing. With hope to serve. The world is going to think we are weirder and weirder and weirder. I don't care. I believe in a God who raises people from the dead. That's weird. I believe in a God who forgives people again and again and again. Yeah, that's weird. I believe that the world will be restored one day. That heaven will come down and we will live in peace and harmony. It's weird. But what I know is the gospel is what the world needs. The gospel is what the world needs. And God has given us this opportunity to love and to serve. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not sure what's going on, I invite you to serve with Church of the Redeemer. Serve with us at Jerusalem House. See what it means to love this world with the gospel. To join us as we pursue being positive and hopeful priests. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us as we sing? Would you revive us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? For the battle is hard. And we are weary. And we need you to fill us for your good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.